We've been making our way through the Beatitudes and looking at some of those phrases, those statements that Jesus made that were specifically zeroed in on, tapping into what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We've just been going through these blessed statements. Last week was a little bit tough because we said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. That's a little tougher one. Today, as we conclude this part of our series, it's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be satisfied. So I want to just dive into that and dig into that this morning as we think about the hunger and thirst that God produces and builds and creates in all of us for Him, for righteousness, for His life in us. So I got to ask you this morning, are you blessed? Are you blessed? Well, in a way, I'd say, are you hungry? Now, in physical terms, we kind of go the opposite. It's after a great filling meal where we've just kind of maybe gorged ourselves a teeny bit too much and we've kind of gone over the full limit and we're sitting back with our feet up and we go, oh man, am I blessed? You know, now that food was good, right? And we tend to think of blessed and full. Blessed and full. So Jesus, like all the other Beatitudes, flies in the face of our normal logic. It's counterintuitive. Instead of saying blessed are the full, what does he say? Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It is exactly the opposite of what you would think. So we got to dig into this. What does Jesus mean? If it doesn't match on a physical framework, where you're blessed when you're full, how does it work on a spiritual plane? What takes place for us to be blessed when we're hungry? See, it's pointed out numerous times in Scripture that God has placed within every human heart a desire, a passion. One man would say a God-shaped hole in every heart that would seek Him. Acts 17 says, in Him we live and move and have our being. He put us in certain places, and He did it so that men would seek Him. So that men would seek Him. There's this desire God placed in each of us. I think it's Augustine that said, our souls are always restless until they find their rest in Him. Or we would say, in You, Lord. Yeah. The writer of Ecclesiastes, you know, the Solomon and the writing that talks about vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And as he looks around, he says, God made all things beautiful in its time. And yet he says, but men can't figure out the beginning from the end. You know, you can't tell what God's up to until you got hindsight and say, oh, I see what He was doing. But when you're living it out, Solomon says, you can't figure out the beginning from the end. And then he says, and God did that so men everywhere would seek Him. See, we don't live out our lives with certain knowledge of what's going to take place or what is taking place from beginning to end. We can't figure out. We are not God. And so we yearn for the answers. We yearn for His leadership over us. We ask ourselves the question, what are you doing and how is it going to work? The beginning to the end. See, there's lots of attempts to fill our lives with lots of things. There's lots of attempts to fill that desire for God, fill our hunger spot. The passage that I listed there is from John chapter 4. Jesus sits down at the well with a woman who had been filling her life with lots of things. In Jesus' discussion with her, we find out that she's had five failed relationships. She'd been married 5 times. And now the man that she's living with is not married to him. He's not in the covenant relationship with her current lover. And Jesus addresses her situation, and he kind of presses on the point of her heart, in her case, that's thirsty. What is she looking for? What is she using relationships to try to fill? You know, we try to put all kinds of things in that God-shaped vacuum, and nothing will fit but the Lord, but we keep trying. We keep trying desperately to fill that with something else. In fact, probably our most common attempt is the same as this lady. We try to put another person. We try to put another person in that spot that God alone can fill. That God alone was designed to fill. That hole was made to for us to relate to Him, but we try to fit another person in that. I see today lots of parents putting their children in that God-shaped hole. Or, dare I say, grandparents putting their grandkids in that hole, almost exalting their kids to that level of, you know, they're the everything. Other people, kids, parents, loved ones, lovers, never designed to fill the spot that only God is designed to spot. So praise God for the hunger, but what we've got to do is recognize what's the hunger for. What's the hunger and the thirst designed for? I mean, Jesus identifies it. He said, everyone who drinks from this water in this well is going to get thirsty again. Don't misunderstand the physical versus the spiritual. But he said, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in him or in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman says, well, give me that water so that I won't have to keep coming here to draw water. I mean, she's kind of missing it, isn't she? She says, well, if you've got water that never get thirsty again, that's going to save me a whole lot of time every day. I mean, just think about the culture Jesus lived in and walked the earth in. Every single day, hours of time were consumed just in food and water. You know, we get frustrated and we start tapping our toe when the microwave isn't going quick enough down the 1 minute zone. Come on! Why is this taking so long? Or heaven forbid we get in the Sonic 30-minute line drive-through. You know the new Sonic that's now just opened in Lacey? It's going all the way around great floors. It's a 30-minute drive-through. Can you believe it would take that long to get some food? They would take big blocks of time, hours on end, preparing, cooking, and cleaning their food. We're in such a different place, aren't we? You know, they were worried about what they're going to eat. Most of us are worried about how do we get off what we've eaten too much of, right? What a different culture. You know, we turn on the tap and we have water. Sometimes we wish we had an instant hot in our shower. That's just our house, I think. But, you know, we worry because it's going to take, you know, 30 seconds or a minute to get the right temperature for us. They had to draw and haul water buckets at a time every day. Every day. They probably were more in tune with hunger and thirst than we are today. What do you think? You think I'm right? They're probably more in tune with Jesus' illustration, but even this woman is confused because he's not talking about filling jars and clay pots full of water. What's he getting at? He says, the water I give them will be in them a well of water springing up to what? Eternal life. I mean, he's on a spiritual plane she's not got a clue yet about. And as he describes to her, she begins to get a clue. In fact, he does the prophetic word to her. He says, I know about your relationships. I know what you're trying to fill your life with. It's good that you've said you have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And she, whoa, how's this guy know all of my life? And he begins to dialogue with her so much that she unmistakably begins to identify him as the Christ, as the Messiah. The woman says, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I mean, she had a faith, a belief in something greater. Jesus says it. I am the one speaking to you. The one who is speaking to you is that Messiah, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What's so interesting about this woman? She gets so filled. She accepts and receives the Lord in such a dramatic way that she goes into Sychar. She tells the entire town, come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. And you kind of go, did he really tell her everything she's ever done, or is that hyperbole? Is she kind of extrapolating a bit there? We don't know all the conversation, but she gets the entire town to come out and sit at the feet of the one who just gave her a drink of some different kind of water. I just love this, because the first evangelist in the entire scriptures is not a male, it's a female. I love it. Oh, that we would break our gender biases and barriers. Here's this woman who brings an entire town to the feet of Jesus and tells them, listen to him. He told me everything I've ever done. You see, she was so filled, her hunger and her thirst was so dealt with, that she's like, all these other things I've been trying have failed, but the one thing that answers the need of my life is eternal. It's spiritual. It's a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. It does not end. See, we live in such a world of hunger. Our world is so hungry. Do you see it? Can you see it in your own life and those around you? Can you see all the attempts we make to fill our hunger with other things? Folks, we live in an epidemic world of addiction. You kind of go, what's that about? Most of it, trying to fill that hole. It can be gambling. It can be food addiction. It can be drug addiction. It can be, you can list 1,000 things. And say, it doesn't matter what the things are. I mean, obviously some have more destructive fiber to them than others, but they all destroy, because we weren't made to fill that hole with anything else other than the Lord. You catching that? But oh, we live in a hungry human environment. And we tend to tell each other where the answers are, and they're not in the Lord. We tell each other all kinds of things. The desert. The Bible talks about a dry and parched land where there is no water. We have a hard time comprehending that. You know, especially right now in Texas where they're having floods, you know. We have a hard time comprehending here in the Northwest a dry and parched land where there is no water. But spiritually, the Northwest is one of the most dry and parched lands where the Word of God is seldom heard. You know this, right? 9 out of 10 of your neighbors don't have a vibrant relationship with the body of Christ in any kind of worship setting. 9 out of 10, 90% of Thurston County doesn't attend church 2 or more times a year. Well, now tons of them believe in God in terms of intellectual assent. They just don't have a relationship with him. I mean, the hole is still empty. The hole is still there, but they know what it takes to fill. They're just not engaged. They're not involved. They're not connected. It's not filled. We have a parched and dry land where there is no water. All those attempts, someone said it's looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, you can use that romantically, obviously, the country western songs, and you know, but that's true for our culture, our society, our neighbors, all of us. Look at this verse from Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the water. Gorgeous songs, lyrics there, huh, Chuck? And you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy. You who have no money, come buy and eat. What's that about? Folks, it's a free gift. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Underline that. Without cost. It is available for all. Whosoever will may come. Why spend money on what is not bread and labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. What's he talking about there? He is predicting, he is prophesying, he is telling us the Lord is the answer. That hunger that we have recognized says there's an answer for that. There's a place where that can be satisfied. Let's think about not just that hunger recognized, but it's identified. Here's what the verse says. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Look at the picture of David as he writes in the Psalms about a deer that is panting for water. This makes me think of some of us who are out on those hikes up in the mountains, and we're maybe Brad's packing along a 35-pound pack, and we're going up maybe Mount Rose or something like that, and you get up, and you're so parched. You've been working, and you haven't taken time to drink. You haven't taken time to quench the thirst, and so you're panting. And as a deer tries to get to the watering hole and struggles and is in distress and his tongue is hanging out of his mouth and he's panting for the water, look what he says. As that deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants, same idea, for you, my God. I mean, have you ever recognized that kind of desperation? I mean, it's built into us, but do we recognize it and identify it? That's where it's coming from. That's where it's at. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with you, Lord? When can I go in your presence? What's the answer to that? Anytime you want. You don't have to wonder, is he there for me? Is he there for us? He's always available for us. When can I go? Right now. At any minute, you're ready. He's eager, and he is ready. Another verse I want to bring up is Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, underline that, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you with my whole being. It longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So let me take a minute or two and talk about this righteousness. That's kind of a mysterious word. I bet if I just ask for some definitions, it's hard to figure that word out. He says, you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, for God's righteousness, for him and for what it is. So we have some ideas of what it means. Let me use a couple of verses out of this same sermon on the Mount that kind of help to illustrate what righteousness means or what it means to be righteous. Well, we dealt with one last week. It says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Okay, so what do you know about righteousness from that part of the verse? Well, righteousness makes you stand out in your lifestyle so that those who don't love God are against you. Whoa, we really want that, don't we? Yeah, that's the tough one, isn't it? Righteousness is something that'll make you stick out and make others who don't love God against you. Okay? What else does the Bible, does the Sermon on the Mount talk about when it comes to being righteous? Righteousness starts in the heart and brings about change from the inside out. Okay? He says, be very careful not to do your righteousness to be seen by men. He said, if you do your righteousness to be seen by men, that's all the reward you're going to get. Remember we talked about that? Righteousness that's external is not the kind of righteousness he's talking about here. Don't be hungry and thirsty for a righteousness that is exhibited for the outside. Instead, he says it this way, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees were all about what was on the outside. What they wore. Remember they put those little boxes on their heads and on their arms? The phylacteries, you know? They wore their robes in certain ways with certain blue ribbons on the bottom. And they would strut. It was all external. He says, that's not righteousness. Your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees that were looking for approval from the outside. Righteousness is an ingrown, internal thing. Righteousness is not to be seen by men. Instead, it's only to be seen by God. He says, go into your closet and pray. He says, when you fast, pretend like you're not even fasting so that people don't go, oh, you're so spiritual. Don't even let them know. He says, then, when you don't have a reward from the outside, you really get the reward from the Father who's in heaven. So you see, it's not external, it's from the inside, and it's not for men. It's in your relationship with God. So it makes you stand out, it makes others persecute you. It's from the inside out, and it's not to be seen by anybody other than God. One more. Righteousness causes you to seek God's approval. This is probably the most famous one where we use seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. We know that verse, right? Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we learn from that part, righteousness is something that should be our top priority. So let me get this straight. Righteousness is something that'll make my lifestyle stand out. Righteousness is something that's from the inside out. Righteousness is something that's to be seen by God and not necessarily by men. And righteousness is something based on that one should be a top priority. Are we learning something about righteousness here? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Here's how I would put it. Put all those four together, and here's what you got. We're hungering and thirsting after a truly Christian, Christ-centered lifestyle that changes us from the inside out. Let's no longer seek the praise of men, and we want God's approval above anything else. That's what God says he will fill. That's the hunger and the thirst that he promises to satisfy and to give you accomplishment. And see, don't try anything less. See, what he's asking is, don't just nibble. What he's talking about here, a hunger and a thirst that says, I want the whole loaf. I want all God's got to give me. Arms wide open. Give it to me all, Lord. Don't nibble around the edges. You will be dissatisfied if all you want is a little bit of God. Or just add God to the formula and say, my life's pretty good, but I kind of want an assurance of heaven, so I'm going to tack God onto my life. You will be eternally hungry and eternally thirsty because the desired goal that God made for all of us isn't answered by a nibble about God. It's only answered as we fill that hole, fill that, increase and put in its place all the Lord has for us. A poem, a writing I learned long ago. Maybe you've heard of this. I want $3 of God, please. It was written back in the 70s, so it was when I was kind of just coming to the Lord. He said, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth in the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God. You see, so that's not going to fill what God, he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has everything for us to enjoy, and we've got to throw our arms wide open instead of trying to limit that. He's talking about a hunger and a thirst that says, Lord, give me all of it. Give me all of you. Lord, I welcome your spot. It's hunger that is identified. Listen to this story of a man hungry for God. The hunger can be satisfied. Recognize, identify, and then let the Lord satisfy. Just a couple of verses to encourage you as we close things out. Jesus identified himself. He didn't just point to some answers out there. He said, I am, this is one of the I ams, I am the bread of life. You know? He said, if you're hungry for something greater, don't look for other things. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the bread of life for you. I am the bread of life. Here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Something changes inside of us, like with that testimony we just heard, when you're hungry for God and you receive him in your life and you say, Lord, this makes all the difference. Not just your destination, but the journey. Not just where you're going, but who's helping you get there. Jesus doesn't want you just to use him as a life insurance policy, or we would call it a death insurance policy. Well, I know where I'm going when I die. He wants you to be life everlasting that starts now. He wants to be on the journey with you. He wants to be the one who leads you in every respect. Let him. Let him guide. Let him direct you. What's the Bible say, or what's the culture say? You are what you eat. Yeah. In a way, that's true. In a way, there's a spiritual application to that. What is it that you are hungering and thirsting for and nibbling? What is it you're consuming? What is it you're putting into your life? Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternity, which the Son of Man will give you. Even the very work, the things that you do will take on a different nature because you'll begin to see them with eternal eyes. Not temporary. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Everything you see is temporary. Everything you can't see is eternal. What is it every day, every week, every month of your life you're doing for the eternal? That's the hearts and minds of people and the Spirit of God himself. That's the only thing that lasts. Everything else is going to be burned up and gone. Don't work for that, but work for what lasts forever. You see, it's never too late to change your diet. It's never too late. Well, physically, it might get too late. You know, change now. You know, but it's never too, no matter where you're at, when you recognize what is it that you're putting in to your life and what is it that satisfies, instead of junk food, put on the Lord. Listen to what he says about drinking the living water. He said, everyone who drinks this water, we heard it at the woman at the well, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will find in them a well of water springing up to eternal life. Eat the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. You know, a healthy appetite is a sign of life and health. You know, you can tell when someone's nearing the end of their life when they lose their appetite. Or you can tell how deathly sick they are when their appetite is gone. So we ask, where's your appetite? Will you be filled with Jesus and with Him Himself? Receive His right relationship with God. See, catch this verse, because this talks about righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. What's it say? For us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? Here it is. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. As Jesus hung on the cross, a perfect, sinless Lamb of God with no sin, no blemish, nothing that would cause him to need to die for his own sins. What did he do on that cross? God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. You know this, but let me just remind you. As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't because of his sin that the Father turned away, that the Father's eyes could no longer look on him. It was because he took on the sins of all the world, past, present, and future, 2016, you and me. It was that taking on the sins of the world that caused the Father to turn away from him, because he was paying for the sins so that we could what? We could become the righteousness of God in him. That was his goal all along, that we would be righteous and Christ-like. One more. This is a precious promise from Romans chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Listen to this. For the gospel of God is revealed. The gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. A righteousness that is by faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God wants you and I to drink from his well. He wants us to fill our lives with the bread of life, and he wants us to take on his righteousness. So I got to ask you today, I got to ask you right now, is he filling your life? Is he your bread of life? Is he your everlasting spring of water? Why not confirm that, reestablish that, solidify that right now? Wherever you're at today, make him the Lord, the Master, the Savior of your life. Let him fill your hope. In faith, trust his death on the cross for your sins, that it would pay for every sin you've ever committed, that it would bring you from a point of having a black heart, the Bible says, to being whiter than snow. As he forgives, as he honors, as he blesses, then we stand back and we say, yes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your love in our lives. Thank you for Jesus, who is the one who gives us everlasting life, the one who fills us with eternal living water, who fills our lives with good things. Father, we submit, we yield, we give ourselves to you today. Whatever we have been trying to fill in our lives apart from Jesus, Lord, just take it away. Give us a hunger and a thirst only for the Lord. We come to you now, in Jesus' name.